I invite you to take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. There is one verse in particular to which I want to draw our attention today. Philippians 4, verse 19. I desire to encourage you and that you be built up this day. The title of the message is The God Who Provides. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. From day one in this church, God has abundantly provided for all the needs of this church. We have never gone wanting. The Lord has proven his faithfulness to this body throughout the history of this church. When we needed a place to meet, God provided a warehouse and later a community center. And now, finally, this beautiful building. When we needed spiritual leadership, God provided a pastor. He provided elders. He provided a pastoral staff. He provided deacons. When we needed an elevator, the Lord provided an elevator. When we needed a bus, he provided that too. God has provided all of our needs according to his riches. He has provided an organist, a pianist, an orchestra, Bible teachers, secretaries, nursery workers, a choir, sound system workers, video workers, mechanics. He has provided a website and workers and people to post sermons. And on top of that, God has abundantly provided the finances. We do not owe 1 cent for anything. We have resources in the bank. And God has provided week by week by week. We have lived in this church to see the fulfillment of this verse. If there has ever been a church that has experienced this promise, it is Christ's Fellowship. There is no explanation for this church except that God has supplied all of our needs. This is the very encouragement that Paul gave to the church at Philippi. The apostle affirms them by reminding them that God has always met their needs. They have been generous in giving to Paul, and Paul now promises them that God will be generous to them. This verse is not automatic. There are certain stipulations. God will bless and give to a church that is generous and that gives. And I believe that God has blessed this church because this church has supported its pastor, its pastors, and missionaries around the world. As we look at verse 19, I want to just open it up for us today. And I cannot think of a more encouraging verse. It might be speculated, what will the future hold for Christ Fellowship? What will church look like the first week in July? The answer to that is, God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. There are five truths that I see in verse 19 that I want to set before you. And I want to begin, number one, with the source, the inexhaustible source. Verse 19 begins, "And my God will supply all your needs." Standing at the very head of this verse is the one who pledges to meet all the needs of His people. At the very outset of this verse, front-loaded on the front end, Paul sets God, who is limitless in His resources and vast in His supply of what He can provide for His church. He begins, "And my God will supply all your needs." Ultimately, there is only one primary supplier who provides for His people, and that one is God. God works through people, and God works through means, and God works through the generosity of His people. But everything that God's people have to give to the work of God, God has already placed it in their hand first. God gave them the health to earn those resources, and God is the one who brought those resources to bear upon their lives and placed it in their hands. It is God who has inclined their heart and opened their liberality in giving. And it is ultimately God who supplies through the generosity of His people as they give and as God meets the needs of those who are in the church. And so the source we see from the very beginning is God. It is God who met the needs of the church at Philippi. It is God who meets the needs of Christ's fellowship. God is the perfect supplier. He always gives what is needed, when it is needed, how it is best to be provided, how much is to be given. One of the very names of God is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. It is the very nature of God to provide for His church and to provide for His people. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 9, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, compares an earthly father who gives to his children and then speaks of the heavenly Father who delights in giving even more so to His children. In Matthew 7, verse 9, Jesus said, "Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone?" It's a rhetorical question. No earthly father is going to give a stone to a child who comes and asks for a loaf of bread. Verse 10, "Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" It is the very heart, it is the very nature of a father to give to his children. A father takes great pleasure in being able to provide for his children. It becomes an extension of himself. It becomes a reflection of his own love that he has for his children. Even so, God glorifies himself by giving to his church what they need when they need it. And he does so in abundant provision. This is the great hope for this church. This is the great source and the great supplier of this church. It is God who is in heaven, and it is God working through His people to provide for the needs of this church. I believe that God will do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we will ask or think in the future, as God will continue to meet and to provide the needs of this church.
Second, I want you to note the sureness. Not only the source, but the sureness. As we continue to look at verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply." There's the sureness of it. There's a certainty of God's supply for his people as they gather in his name. This does not say, "And my God might supply some of your needs." And neither does this say, "And my God could meet your needs." And nor does this say, "And my God might, maybe, could have, should have, would have meet all of your needs." Instead, God, through Paul, speaks with absolute certainty here. And he says, "And my God will, my God will, my God will supply all your needs." It was Charles Haddon Spurgeon who said, "If this God will supply, you will be supplied." And Paul is saying that God will supply, and we will be supplied. This does not look to a future time in heaven that one day God will supply for the church when they step into glory. No, he says now he will supply for the church on earth from his riches in glory. God will not supply, this says, in the world to come, though that will certainly happen, but that God now, in the nitty-gritty of ministry in this life, God will supply here. Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And as long as the Lord is the shepherd of this flock will not want. Psalm 34, verse 9, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." Our responsibility is to fear the Lord. Our responsibility is to reverence the name of God. It is God's responsibility to provide for those who fear him, lest they want. Psalm 37, verse 23, "I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Psalm 84, verse 11, "For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and mercy, and no good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly." Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you." Jesus said, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Paul wanted the church at Philippi to understand that there was no hesitancy on the part of God to meet all of the needs of the flock, that God stands 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, on call, ready to provide and to give to his church in his perfect timing and in his perfect provision. He stands by his church, is identified with his church, and will give to his church. We see the source, my God. We see the certainty, will give, will supply. Third, note the sufficiency. This great God gives great provision to his people to enable them to carry out his work. As we look at verse 19, there's really a fourfold affirmation of the sufficiency of God to provide for his church. The first is in the verb, will supply. "And my God will supply." That's number one. This verb, will supply, is a Greek word that means to fill to the full. To fill to the full. The idea is whatever is the need of the church, God will meet that need, and God will fill that need, and God will fill that need to the full, such that the church will be able to say, "Nothing is lacking. My need will not exceed God's supply." As I look at this verb, will supply, just to parse it for a moment, it's a future tense, active voice, indicative mood. And what that means in simple language is this is a statement of fact. It is a statement of fact of what God will certainly do, and God will be active in fulfilling it. Second, not only in the verb, God will supply, but second, he says, all your needs. He will fill to the full all your needs. Now, the word all is very important. And not some of your needs, not a few of your needs, not a sampling of your needs, but all of your needs. The word needs is also very important. He will not meet our greeds, but he will meet our needs. And in fact, God goes beyond even what our needs are. He is such a loving Father who delights in lavishing his gifts upon us that God goes beyond our needs. And God enjoys providing exceeding abundantly beyond what we could even ask or think. And when he says all your needs, he is thinking principally of the church at Philippi collectively. And that as they meet together and carry out the work of God, God will meet their needs corporately and collectively. Certainly it is true individually, but he is speaking here primarily of the church in Philippi. There is a third emphasis that he makes here to give us an idea of the sufficiency of his provision. It is the preposition according to. Do you see that? And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches. Not out of his riches, but according to his riches. And the idea is in proportion to his riches or in keeping with his riches. That small little preposition brings a very enhanced understanding of the sufficiency of God's provision. If a millionaire gives to someone a charitable cause $5, he's not giving according to his riches. He's giving out of his riches. For a millionaire to reach out and to meet a need according to his riches, it would have to be representative of his riches. It would have to be in proportion to his riches. And he would give a vast amount because of the vast earnings that he has. This says that God will meet all our needs according to his riches. God gives not out of his riches. God gives according to his riches. And that is a very significant statement. God gives liberally. God gives generously. God gives sacrificially, if you will. God gives over and above and beyond what we could even ask or think. But there's a fourth word here that I want you to note, and it is the word riches. And my God will supply, meaning fill to the full, all your needs. Not a one of them will be unmet, according to, not out of, but according to his riches. Oh, how great are the riches of our God. This Greek word here for riches means great wealth. It means abundant riches. How vast are the resources and the supply that God has at his disposal to redistribute and to redirect to his people as they seek to carry out his work. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, and the fullness of the earth thereof is his. God owns, if you will, all that there is. He has the whole world in the palm of his hand. And while he does not indulge us, And while he does not pamper us, and while he does not spoil us, for we would not be able to handle prosperity if we had far more than what we needed. We would become self-sufficient, and we would become lax, and we would become lazy, and we would stop praying, and we would stop looking to the Lord if the Lord just sent a deluge of resources to us. None of us are spiritual enough to handle such a thing. But God does promise to provide all that we need according to his riches. How great are his riches? First and foremost, this refers in this context to financial resources. Because beginning in verse 15 and extending verse 14 and extending through verse 18, and we'll look at that in just a moment, the entire context is talking about the Philippians sending a financial gift to Paul, and Paul saying in reciprocation back to the Philippians, just as you have met my financial needs, so God will meet your financial needs here in this church. And so it refers to the financial resources needed to carry on God's work. God's work done God's way for God's glory will not lack God's provision. And if we fail to have God's provision, it is a cause for us to re-examine, are we truly doing God's work, God's way for God's glory? Because God will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon his people who magnify his Son and carry out his work in a God-honoring way. And so we see the sufficiency and the utter sufficiency of the supply that God gives to his church. What an encouragement this must have been to the believers there in Philippi as they heard Paul reinforce this. The church there at Philippi was not an unusually rich church. It was not a church that had a lot of affluent members who were able to underwrite whatever their needs were. It was just a lot of ordinary common people, just like we have here at Christ Fellowship, who dig down deep and give sacrificially so that God's work can go forward, and so that men like the Apostle Paul, when he's in prison in Rome, can have his needs met. What an encouragement this was to them, that God will underwrite their ministry and that God will take care of them and that God will supply them through thick and thin. And so it is an encouragement to us here at Christ Fellowship. The God who has always met the needs of this flock from day one when we first met in a warehouse and when we first went to Sam's and bought chairs to sit in and when we first had a child synthesizer out of a bedroom to be our organ and when we first had to print off what it was we were singing. Come to think of it, we still do. God has provided for us every step of the way. We have been like the children of God in the wilderness. God bringing manna every day as we would wake up and feed us throughout the entire journey. There is the sufficiency of the supply of our God, and there is the sureness of the supply of our God. For my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, this leads forth to the sphere. I want you to see where these riches are kept. I want you to see how safe and secure these riches are that are to be distributed to you and me. You'll note there are two prepositional phrases that follow at the end of this verse. They both start with the preposition in. Where are these riches stored and where are they kept? And he says that these riches are in glory in Christ Jesus. This first one identifies the location. This is the address. This is where these riches are preserved. The word glory means heaven. This is where the glory of God is most fully revealed. It is in heaven, where his throne is, where he is seated above. And heaven is so filled with the glory of God that heaven is often called by this name, glory. We speak of glory above, and we're talking about heaven where God is. What Paul wants the Philippians to know is that these riches are so safe that they are reserved in glory, ready to be distributed by God in a moment's notice. Because these are in glory, there is no recession in glory that will diminish their value. There is no economic downturn in glory. There is no potential devaluing of these riches. There are no thieves to break in glory. There are no moths to eat away at these riches in glory. There is no rust to corrupt these riches in glory. They are safe and they are secure in glory because they are in the very hand of God. They are before His throne of grace. They are in the treasury vaults of heaven, untouched and undiminished by the affairs of this world, and they are in the hand of God to be disposed in a moment as He hears the prayers of His people and as He sees the needs that they have to carry out His work. They are in glory so close to Him that He does not even have to have them sent for. They are ready to be released. Then note the second prepositional phrase, in Christ Jesus. God has put all of His riches in glory at the disposal of His Son to give to the church. Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the distributor, if you will. Jesus, who is the head of the church, is able to release these riches as we pray to the Father in His name. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father in glory. That these riches are in Christ indicates they are under His control, that they are under His administration, and that He will be the one who will dispense them according to His pleasure. Now, when Jesus was here upon the earth 2,000 years ago, there were not riches on the earth at His disposal. In order to pay His taxes, Jesus had to direct His disciples to open a fish's mouth and to find two coins because Jesus did not have two coins. Jesus had no place to lay His head. He would sleep in the Mount of Olives. Jesus had no riches at His disposal here in the earth. But in glory, in His glorified state, Jesus is invested with vast sums of resources at His disposal. In fact, He has limitless resources of provision that He, as the head of the church, stands ready to dispense and to give to the church. And what an encouragement this should be to us today as we look around and see the uncertainty of the times, as we see the markets, stock markets in tempest, as we see real estate, as we see the value of the dollar continuing in its struggle, and we think about what is the future of ministry for a church like ours, let us be encouraged here at Christ Jesus that our riches are not in this world. Our riches are in glory, and they are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And even during the most difficult times and the most challenging economic seasons, He is able to keep His church going, and He is able to make His work move forward as He will give what is needed at that time. Now, there's a final heading that I want you to note, and it is the stipulation that God will provide for this church in Philippi, or for this church at Christ Fellowship, or for any other church, is not automatic. There are certain prerequisites that are necessary in a church before God fulfills this promise. Now, this certainly is not a license to laziness. And it is not a free pass for a church to conduct itself however it wants to, and to claim this verse that God will provide according to his riches in Christ. Of course, a church must preach the word of God, and they must magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, and they must conduct their worship in a manner that God has prescribed in his word, and must carry out ministry in the way that God has ordered in his word. But in this immediate context, we see one prerequisite that is made very clearly known, and we see it by implication in the first word of the verse. It would have been very easy for us to have bypassed the first word in this verse. It is the word "and." And is an important word. And is a conjunction. And a conjunction here is a connecting word. It's like a bridge that connects two continents. It is a word that attaches verse 19 to what precedes. If verse 19 was to stand alone and be a verse just by itself, it would not start with the word "and." But because it is found in a context, the word "and" indicates that the previous verses are very important for the fulfillment of verse 19. It has been said in Bible study that a text without a context is a pretext. And so what is the context of this text? What is the location of this text? Well, what precedes this verse is Paul's recognition that the Philippian church has sacrificially given to meet his needs. I want your eye to look ahead or look up the column to verse 14. And I want to just read verses 14 through 18, because all of this is what is connected to verse 19. The "and" is what pulls 14 through 18 to be attached to verse 19. And that is one thing about expository preaching. You show people how to study the Bible. And so I want you to see here the larger context. So beginning in verse 14, Paul addressing the believers corporately in the church at Philippi, Paul writes, "You have done well." He is commending them. He is affirming them. He is praising them. He is saying, "You have done well to share with me in my affliction." And the affliction refers to his imprisonment in Rome. And the sharing that they did was the sending of monetary gifts by Epaphroditus to pay the rent for the house in which Paul was as he is under house arrest. So he says, "You've done well to share with me in my affliction." Verse 15, "You yourselves also know," Philippians. See, he's talking to all of them corporately, collectively, "that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone." That is to say, they sent multiple gifts at multiple times, even before Paul ended up in Roman imprisonment. They were underwriting and undergirding the responsibility that Paul faced to pay for things. This church at Philippi kept supporting him throughout his journey. And then Paul says in verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." There's no mention of the Thessalonians supporting Paul, but the Philippians supported Paul while he is ministering to the church at Thessalonica. How generous was this church in Philippi? What an attachment they felt to Paul, and they continued to support him even when another church should have picked up that responsibility, such as in Thessalonica. It was the Philippians that said, no, we will continue to support you. Verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself. What he is saying there is, in a very crass way, I'm not after your money. I'm not one of these religious hucksters who is always trying to seek some personal profit for himself. That's what Paul is saying. I'm not like these other false teachers who are in it for the filthy lucre. He says, verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. The spiritual profit of the blessing of God that will come to you because of your generosity and liberality in the way that you have given to me. Paul says, that's what I am excited about, is I see the reality of Christ at work in your life. I see you living not for this world, but for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And you want the preaching of the word of God to go forth on these missionary journeys that Paul is on. And so Paul commends them and says, I seek not what you're sending to me, though it is very necessary for Paul, but for the spiritual profit that increases to your account. And that underscores that God is keeping an account in heaven, and that God is recognizing what churches are doing, and that God is recording it impeccably. In this account, it's a metaphor to express that God sees, and that God knows, and that God remembers, and that God will reward, and that God will bless as he sees the generosity of a church. Verse 18 now. But I have received everything in full. Now, just remember that word full. You remember in verse 19, I told you that the word supply means to fill to the full. I have received everything in full. And what Paul will say is, because you have filled up all and met all of my needs, God will fill up and meet all of your needs. Now, the rest of verse 18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. In other words, it's gone beyond my need. You have so blessed me that there are some extra things that have spilled over to me, that have encouraged me. He says, I am amply supplied. Do you recognize that word in verse 19? As he says, my God will supply all your needs. Verse 19 is an echo chamber of verse 18. It's a mirroring effect. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. Epaphroditus was the courier who took the gift that was taken up in Philippi and delivered to Rome by this very faithful servant whom we studied a couple of weeks ago. And this gift that you have given, Paul acknowledges with sacrificial language. As he says at the end of verse 18, what you have sent to me, this gift, this love gift, is a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It is as though there is such a sweet aroma to this gift as it was handed from Epaphroditus to Paul, that its sweet-smelling aroma ascended upward to the throne of God, and as God breathed it in, it was well-pleasing, especially to God, as he beheld what they gave to Paul. So, we now come to verse 19, and verse 19 begins with the word and, meaning it's inseparably connected with verses 14 to 18. And, in addition, in keeping with, and my God will supply all of your needs. You have met my needs, my God will meet your needs. And Paul is in prison. There is nothing Paul can do to go earn money. There is nothing that Paul can do to muster up the means to reciprocate and to give something back to the church at Philippi. His hands are empty. His pockets are empty. And so all Paul can do is say, although I have nothing that I can give to you, to give back to you after you've given to me, Paul has such confidence in God. He knows that God sees the gift. He knows that God observes the generosity. He says, I know my God. And I know my God sees what you have done. And I know how my God will respond and how God will react to what you have done. And he says, and my God will meet all of your needs. I can't, but God will. I'm not there, but God is there with you. And God will meet all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The stipulation is, to the extent the church at Philippi gave to support Paul and who knows who else, to that extent, God will give to the church at Philippi and bring great blessing to them as they seek to carry out God's work. This is the point. This is the stipulation. The church that gives monetary support to undergird God's preachers, God's workers, and God's missionaries will have its own needs supplied by God. Now, this is a basic principle in Scripture. And I want to quote just one verse. Luke 6 and verse 38. It's the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke 6, verse 38, Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Give is a command. We all are to give individually. And collectively, the church is to give. Give, and it will be given to you. And Jesus, who is the master teacher now, speaks in metaphorical language, meaning he uses an analogy, he paints a picture to indicate how it will be given to you if you first give. And Jesus said, they will pour it into your lap in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Now, what that analogy is picturing is of a large barrel and a product being put like grain into a large barrel. And what Jesus is saying is if you will fill up that barrel and you're giving to others as they carry out God's work, God will then fill up this barrel and God will hand it back to you. But when God hands it back to you, what God puts into that barrel will be more than what you put into the barrel. Because when God puts into the barrel, it will be pressed down, meaning there will be no air pockets. It's not like buying a bag of potato chips today, where you get a third of the bag are potato chips and two-thirds of the bag is just air. No, God will press it down such that there is not room for any more grain to be put in, and then God will shake the barrel so as to shake everything down so that if there's anything, any air left at the top, God will fill that up as well, and then it'll be running over. God will pour so much into this barrel before he hands it back to you that the barrel will not be able to contain all that God will be pouring into the barrel, and it will be just like a volcano that is spewing forth its lather, lava. It won't be able to contain it. It'll just be flowing over, and then God will hand it back to you after you have first given to others. The point is very clear. You cannot outgive God. Reminds me of what one businessman said after he saw this verse, and he realized, he said, I've got a big shovel. He was in construction. I've got a big shovel, and I just want to dig into my resources and to give them, and knowing that God has an even bigger shovel. And that when God digs into his resources and gives back to me, there'll be more coming back to me than what I was able to give away, because my shovel is so small and his shovel is so big and my resources are so small and his resources are so big and so vast. Jesus said, "For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." If you give a lot will come back. If you give a small amount will come back according to the standard. And so our liberality in giving should be just like what Jesus is picturing here. The more we give, the more we receive. And so what Paul is saying to the church in Philippi is exactly what Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 38. Paul is saying to the Philippians, "You have been so faithful to give and support me," verses 14 through 18. "You have been so generous in your giving toward me," verses 14 through 18. "Therefore, I know that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Matthew Henry, the great commentator, has restated what Paul says here to the Philippian church this way. Paul is saying, "You supplied my needs according to your poverty. My God shall supply your needs according to his riches." What Paul said to the church in Philippi, I can say to you, you have generously supplied for my needs for 11 and a half years. You have supplied the needs of my family. You have supplied for the needs of my family when 4 children have gone to college. You have supplied for the needs of my ministry. You have given me a salary. You have allowed Ann and me to live by the gospel. You have given me books. You have given me an office. You have given me a secretary. You have given me a pastoral staff. You have given me a church staff. You have provided amply for all of my needs, and you have supplied more than my needs for over a decade. All I can say to you is that after I leave, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. As this church will move forward without me into the uncertainty of the future, there are many questions about how this church will function. I can assure you this: I know my God, and my God is your God, and you have been so generous to me for over 11 years. You have exceeded what the Philippians gave to Paul. I know my God, and he will care for this church, and he will amply supply your needs.
May God alone be glorified. And may it be continued to be said of this church, there is no explanation except God continues to meet the needs of this church.